Good morning, everybody. Welcome back to Yechezkel. Today we're going to pick up from Parak Hey. Good to see all of you. So I think we've sort of reached a point in the book where I think it's worth sort of discussing what you say might be the elephant in the room, which is that we're going to read a lot of different psukim, verse after verse after verse, and it's going to seem repetitive. In a certain sense, again, the general theme is you guys are all a bunch of sinners. You're going to get it right. Like that. And that is true. I'm not going to hide that. It is going to be that again and again and again. So I guess there's certainly a voice in the back of our head just thinking like, okay, enough already. We get the point. Like next, you know, like move on. And that's not what the Navi does. It's not. Navi is often repetitive. Like you could essentially say that this notion of because you have sinned, you are going to get punished severely, therefore repent, really describes a very high percentage of Psukim in Yechezkel and Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu and Shreyasar. It's not an uncommon message. So I think what we, aside from reading through in a slightly more brisk pace, I think what we ought to do is to sort of focus on not the necessarily only the bottom line message, but the way it's being conveyed, the imagery that is being used to convey it, the emotions that God is expressing in conveying this message toward the Jewish people of his disgust at their actions. If we come up across a few phrases which seem interesting or striking, it's worth focusing on those. And also the specific sins that God focuses in on, because often it is you sin, but it's not just you sin in this way. It was idolatry, or it was, you know, we saw Malachi, the Karbanos, and not using the Mikdash appropriately, or it's intermarriage, or it's dishonesty. And those are also things that are worth focusing on. But again, that being said, yes, this is going to be repetitive. Not in a pleasant way either. It's all pretty brutal and horrible and destructive. Not the most pleasant thing to read, but it is Navi, and so we shall read it. So I'm going to begin from a little bit of reading from last time, Parak Hey, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Again, this is following the gruesome experience that Hashem depicts for Yechezkel and confining himself to this house and lying on his side, eating disgusting meals, etc. So then he says what's going to happen to the Jewish people. I'm going to share my screen with you. And what I'm going to do, we're going to start with Yechezkel. And then we're going to see that the descriptions of what will happen to the Jews in Yechezkel is actually pretty parallel to other descriptions in Tanakh, or a specific one in Tanakh. I think it ends up being very significant. So actually, we're going to start from Parak Hey, Pasuk, Pasuk Yud. I think the Psukim here. Now let me go to Pasuk.
By the way, do you think the repetition is intentional?
Yeah.
Rabbi?
Yeah, I think.
You think the repetition is intentional? Oh.
Yeah, it's certainly intentional. It's not an accident, right? Yechezkel didn't write 65 chapters instead of 3 by accident. It wasn't like, oh, shoot, look at all that. Obviously, it's intentional. I think often, both in Navi and our liturgy, we find a way to say one message in various different ways because it bears repeating again and again and again. Maybe it's supposed to be agonizing. Maybe it's supposed to be like, I don't want to listen to this anymore. You know, but even to give an example on Tisha B'Av, right? We say all these keynote. I mean, the keynote are pretty repetitive too. There are certainly different themes, but essentially it's the same idea. We sinned, we sinned, we sinned. It was horrible. We've been tortured. We've been massacred. We sinned. and we deserve it, and it's horrible. And it's again and again, but we say it in slightly different ways with different nuances and different language and poetry and imagery to make the same message palatable. Like, it's, you know, he's not just going to say, you sinned, you sinned, you sinned, you sinned again and again. There has to be some variation. This is to at least a written audience, you know, a readership, not a verbal audience, right? You know, like, I guess the rabbi could get up there in shul every day and say, hey guys, learn Torah, do mitzvot, be honest, Shabbat shalom. You know, but that's not what the rabbi does, because, you know, people want to listen to that and they want to, you know, so it's similar to that. But I can't imagine it's unintentional. If that's what that makes a mistake, he knows he's repeating himself. So let's start from here. L'chein, Komar Hashem Elokim. So says the Lord God. Yana mancha min agayim mashmir sivoteichem. We talked about this last time. It's a bit of a difficult word. Either since, you know, you have been prepared by the nations that are around you, or since you, the multitude of you from the word hamon, b'chu kotai lo halachtem, you didn't follow my statutes, that mishpatai lo asitem, and you didn't keep my laws, you didn't even keep the basic laws of decency of the non-Jews around you. Now, I'm just curious before we go on, because this is going to be important before. Does that, I mean, it's a very common language, but I'll still ask it. You see the words, b'chukotai lo halachtem. Does that remind you of anything from maybe another part of Tanakh? That's it. Good. So there is a portion of the Torah which we're going to review today, which begins in b'chukotai telechu v'im mishpatai tishmeru. If you keep my laws and you observe my mitzvot or my mishpat, then you will be rewarded. And if you don't, then you will be punished. Now, the words chukotai and mishpatai come up all the time, but it's worth noting that, you know, that is the way this is introduced, because you didn't keep my laws, which very much parallels the language there in Vayikra, in Parshat Chukotai. There are two specific descriptions of this idea that if you sin, you're going to get punished in the Torah. They're called the tochacha, the rebuke. One is in b'chukotai, one is in ki tavo. And we will see that there is a lot of parallels between our parak here and that one. So let's continue. L'chein, ko amar Hashem Elokim min yalai gamoni v'asitzi b'tochech mishpatim v'nei hagoyim. You didn't keep my mishpats, meaning rules. So therefore, I say that I will do the same to you. I will do among you mishpatim, punishment, to the eyes of the nations. And then we pointed out the notion of the emphasis on the nations surrounding Yerushalayim various times, that we shouldn't look at the Jewish people in a vacuum, that they are meant to play a role in the world. And when they don't play that role, people notice. And that continues. I will do to you that which I have not done before and never will do again, because of all your abominations. A very gruesome description. Parents shall eat their children, children and children shall eat their parents. I will perform punishments against you. Very gruesome description. Parents eating children. We'll note that also is very similar to language you find in Vayikra, in Bechukotai. Lachain, Chayon Yinu Hashem Elokim, says the Lord, God. Lo Yana Mikdashiti Meis. As I live, Imlo is a language. Imlo means literally if not, but it usually is a language saying, you know, introducing an oath that I swear to you, since you defiled my temple, with all your abominations, all your detestable things, Gam ani egra the lo tachos eini. Gam ani lo echmol. I will also not have any pity on you. Shlishi tich bedever yimutu. And this, we said last time, refers to the three parts of Yechezkel's vision or what he's meant to do. A third of you will die by plague. Uvera'av yichlu betochech. And the famine will cause you to perish. Hashlishit b'cherev yiplu sivotayech. And a third of you will fall by sword around you. Vashlishit l'chol ruach ezarev v'cherev arika harehem. A third I will spread to every direction, and I will unsheath the sword after you. And as we noted last time, this relates to Yechezkel's gruesome vision. If you remember, Yechezkel was told to shave off his head and to gather the hairs and to sort of surround them in his little model of Yerushalayim and to take a third of the hairs and burn them, and to take a third of the hairs and slash them with the sword, and to take a third of them and disperse them in the air. And those hairs depict certainly the vision here in this pasuk. A third of the people dying by famine, a third dying by sword, a third being scattered throughout the world.
Well, there's nothing left.
A third scattered throughout the world.
Three thirds being zero.
Well, a third is scattered throughout the world. Unsheathed. Probably.
That's
a good question. It's a good question. I imagine then that they're going to have to, it's not like they, you know, they're scattered throughout the world and they get to relax and take it easy. They're still going to be unsheathed after them. So they're obviously still going to be in ambush, running away. But I don't think it means they're all going to die, as you say. That would be three thirds. That wouldn't be good. But chala api, not that any of this is good. So here's actually a very striking pasuk, I find. V'chala api, I will vent all my anger. My anger will cease. V'hanichoti chamati bam b'himi chamti. I will unleash my wrath upon them, and then I will be consoled. V'yadu ki ani Hashem. They will know that I am God. Dibarti b'kinaspi, kinati. I speak in jealousy. B'chaloti chamati bam. When I unleash all my anger against them. Reading this pasuk, a few things strike me. What do you make of this phrase? I will unleash all my anger and then I will finally be consoled. This notion of hinechamti, nechama, means to be consoled or to, you know, change direction, to look at things differently.
Maybe when he's unleashed all his anger, at that point, he will maybe change what he's going to do to the Jewish people or make some sort of amends. I mean, right. Once the anger's gone, then he's going to be able to do something different.
Right, 100%. Yeah, at some point, there's a nechama, okay, like that's it. But I think you also see here that he's, in order for that to happen, he has to unleash all of it. I have to let, like, there's an image here of God letting it all out. Again, this is obviously an anthropomorphism. It's not meant to be taken literally. But the image that's being depicted here is just, it's almost that there's like all this pent-up anger.
And it's very scary.
And God is finally saying, I am going to totally express all of that. And until all of it is expressed, I will not be consoled. It is only then, v'hinechamti, after I unleash all of it.
It's scary.
God points out, it's very scary. And it's also not with the way we normally look at God, because we generally would say, even when God is using his what we call midat hadin, attribute of judgment, you know, when we introduce arvitz or ma'ariv, we say a pasuk which is v'hu rachum yechaper avon v'lo yashchit, right? He is merciful. He atones for sin, doesn't destroy. V'hirbala shivapo, he greatly withholds his anger, velo ya'ir kol hamato. He does not awaken all of his wrath. We generally say that it's someone who is not meyir kol hamato. He doesn't let it all out. That he'll be angry at us and punish us, but even as he punishes us, there is still some mercy. There's some compassion. There is giving them somewhat of a chance. And here, there's this description of God totally unleashing his anger, not holding back.
It's very...
Well, there are exceptional cases, right? There are exceptional cases.
Evidently. And this seems to be one of them. Hashem is unleashing...
Holocaust being another one.
Yeah. So that is a scary notion for sure. Sorry, Rabbi, you wanted to say?
So my translation is zeal, not anger, in my book, in my Tanakh. I don't know if that makes a difference. Zeal, Z-E-A-L.
The word is translated as zeal.
Instead of anger. Then it says, when I've spent my fury. But it says, they shall know that I, Hashem, have spoken in my zeal.
Right, so that's kina. Kina is zeal.
Oh, fervor, yeah.
Hama and af
is anger.
Are anger, yes.
But these are not like, yeah, as you said, we don't usually describe Hashem as having feelings and reacting like we do.
The truth is, I kind of push back on that. When you say we don't describe, the Torah and the Nevi'im and Ketuvim often describe God in this way. Now, someone like the Rambam would say as a rationalist that it isn't meant to be taken as a description of how God is, but rather how we should perceive his actions.
How we understand it.
That we should feel anger and as if he was angry. And that has a powerful impact on the way we behave when we see God or receive God in this way. But you know, it's not uncommon. We say every in Shema, right? Bechara af Hashem, b'chem, b'yatzar t'shamayim. Hashem's going to get very angry at you, right? Like, that is a common description of Hashem's emotions, whether you take them literally or figuratively.
But listen, you destroyed the world. You practically destroyed the world with the ark, so.
You know, yeah, for sure.
Pretty angry.
I think this is a pretty, but this notion of totally unleashing his anger is a scary one, certainly, right? And I also think the end is very interesting. Vayadu ki ani Hashem, that when I unleash my anger, then you will know that I am God.
It's very, very disturbing also, not just scary, but almost pathological. And that stopped me dead in my tracks.
Yeah, it is disturbing.
Disturbing because Hashem is Malei Rachamim, and yet at the same time is talking about the nth degree of his anger. And that's extraordinarily disturbing because we as mortals can't even imagine what that nth degree is.
Correct. No, it's meant to be very scary. I think Hashem is saying, you know, you don't realize what's about to happen. You know, given all the horrible things you've done, I'm not going to act as you usually imagine that I would. He said, I'm not going to be merciful. I'm going to, and I think there's a, you know, the idea of Yadu Ki Ani Hashem is that it takes, essentially, if Hashem says a lot of times, stop sinning or you're going to get it, and we listen, we don't listen, and we keep doing the same thing, and we keep sinning, and it keeps getting worse, clearly that is not accomplishing B'yadu Ki Ani Hashem. Clearly we're like, okay, yeah, whatever you say, and then we go back to doing what we normally do. So Hashem is saying, okay, fine. So let me make it very clear to you that I am God and I will specifically, that your punishments and sins will bring about a horrific, horrific destruction that you're not even going to believe what's about to happen to you. It's going to be horrific, horrible, devastating. And then you'll know. Then you'll get the message. Okay, like, he meant it. He meant it. So that's the notion here. Going on a little further. Ve'enech l'charpa, charba l'charpa. I will make you l'charva. Charva means destruction, a ruin. Charpa, and a disgrace. Bagayim asher sivotai. Among the nations around you. Le'enech kolover. To all those who pass by and see. You shall be cherpa and gedufa. Those are two words describing humiliation. Cherpa is disgrace. Gedufa usually means blasphemy. So giduf means when or mocked. You will be a mockery. Musar means, we say musar, it means, you know, when somebody is giving you a rebuke or chastising you. Umishama. That's a difficult one. It's translated here in a derision. I'm actually curious how Mefarshim translate the word mishama here. I'm looking. Difficult. It's a difficult word. I haven't... here we go. Tiala timahon, like shila, shamla, shimamai is a shock. That's how Tudat David translated here. They will all be shocked. So that's a lot of different descriptive words describing the nations around you and how they will react. Basokti b'chashvatim, when I perform these judgments against you. Ba'ach uvechema uvetokhot chema. A lot of language describing anger. You know, and I can try to come up with different synonyms for the word anger. But you get the point. Ani Hashem Dibarti, I am God, I have spoken. I want to focus on one point here, because in terms of descriptions of the nations and their reaction, so Malbim points out that Cherpa and Gedufa are different. Cherpa means a disgrace, that the people are a disgrace. Gedufa is a little bit more extreme. Giduf generally is when someone derides and mocks something holy or sanctified. And so Malbim explains, the cherpa is the nations are going to, you know, make fun of you and mock you, and you will be a disgrace. Gedufa is worse, though. Gedufa is when they say, so much for all the Torah and mitzvot, so much for the mikdash, so much for serving Hashem. Look, it didn't do anything for these people. And they'll say that also. And Malbim suggests, as we'll see, they're going to get punished for that too. The nations, when they mock God, they're going to ultimately get punished for that. But that it's still surprising to me, or shocking to me, that even though, how often do we say, Hashem, you can't punish us any longer. Have mercy on us, because what about your great name? Right, Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Hashem and says, Egyptians, what are the Egyptians going to say if you let the Jews get destroyed? It's going to be a chilul Hashem. They're going to say, you didn't have the power to redeem them. This is often a theme we invoke in our prayers and in Tachanun. On Tisha B'Av, we make these claims. Look, umata selishim chaha gadol. And yet God is, according to the Malbim at least, God, Hashem is acknowledging, they're going to mock me. They're going to mock the mikdash. They're going to mock serving God. And yet I'm still doing it. Yeah, and I think also you have like a different it seems there's a different reactions to this. So cherpa dufaz, it's a disgrace, it's a mockery. Musar means a certain you take a certain moral ethical message from something that there will be nations who see. Oh wow, like look what happens when you really misbehave. It's going to be so clear this is coming from God that some nations will take musar from you. They'll see you suffering and you being punished and you being afflicted, and they'll say, we got to shape up. You don't want to act like that. So it would seem to me there are different reactions from this anger. When I send the arrows, the imagery of like Hashem holding a bow and arrow, the arrows of famine, the evil famine against you that will be for Asher Hayulamashchit, Asher Ashalach etchem mishachetchem, that were for a destruction, that I shall send them to destroy you. I will add more famine. I will break for you the staff of bread. So that's clearly describing a great famine. But this notion, there's a phrase here, asher hayu lemashchit, that were for a destruction. So the Mefarshim explained here that the nations surrounding Israel will look at what's happening to them and they will say, wow, that's what happened to us. They're experiencing what we experienced when God punished us. And now they're seeing that same punishment happen to Bnei Israel, which is one way they'll say, okay, we know that's from God. They're getting it the same way we did. And then it adds, v'shilachti alechem ra'av chaya ra'av v'shikuluch, dever v'dam yavar bach, I will send famine and wild animals. Keep these descriptions in mind, please, because I think you'll see that we see something very similar in Vayikra. And famine and pestilence and blood will pass over you, and I will bring the sword upon you. Okay, so that is the end of Perek Hey. I want to go right to Asam Perek Vav. Again, it's going to be similar. More gruesome graphic depictions of destruction. I know you're all very excited. And then I want to actually take a look. I'm actually going to change sorry about that. I want to change the way this, here we go. I like it better this way when it's side by side. And then I think what you'll see is that a lot of this does seem to directly relate to what is said in Vayikra, where God predicts all this is going to happen centuries earlier. So now we have another wonderful nevuah about how the Jews are going to be brutally punished in Perek Vav. The word of God came to me saying, Ben Adam, again, that's Hashem's way of referring to Yechezkel, Sim Panech El Erei Yisrael, direct your face toward the mountains of Israel. The mountains of Israel are the recipient of this prophecy. That's the imagery here. God, Yechezkel's talking to the mountains. I think it's worth noting in the context of something we suggested last time, Hashem told Yechezkel to stay in his house, and that he's going to sort of be unable to speak. And it's not 100% clear what that means. When is that lifted? When does Yechezkel get to speak? When does he get to express himself? And so I think since that's the case, the fact that he's, you know, directing his prophecy toward the mountains rather than toward, you know, people is significant. The recipient of this prophecy is the mountains of Israel. And prophesy to them. Lamarta, Hare Israel, you will say, Hey, mountains of Israel, Shmudbar Hashem Elokim, hear the words of the Lord God. Koamar Hashem Elokim, Harim, Lagvaot, Lafikim, Lagayot. So says Hashem to the mountains, the hills, the streams, and the valleys. I'm going to bring the sword upon you. I will abolish your shrines. Of course, what shrines is he talking about? What bamots? Who are the bamots?
The temple.
So no, the temple would be like on one mountain. The problem is these bamots are for Avodah Zarah. Oh. Right? Oh. These are bamot, these are shrines used to serve pagan gods that the Jews had built and erected, where they served idolatry on the mountains of Israel. So God is saying, I'm going to bring the sword upon you. I'm going to wreck your mizbachot, your altars. I'm going to break your chamanechem, incense stands. That is not a common word, chamanechem, which will make it all the more significant when we see it here and in Vayikra. I'm going to hurl down the corpses upon corpses. It's going to be gruesome. Natatia pigre b'nei Yisrael lefnei giluleihem. I'm going to put the corpses of Israel in front of their disgusting images. Essentially, giluleihem means these disgusting images. He's referring to the altars to Avodah Zarah. And he's saying, I'm going to heap your corpses upon those altars. Really, just a gruesome description. You know, in current events, it's when you think about what was uncovered in Ukraine recently and corpses strewn in the streets. That's the image God is describing. You look at it and it's just disgusting, gruesome, revolting. That's what's going to happen. But it's not just that it's going to be in the streets. It's going to be right near those altars. I'm going to throw your bones around your altars. In all your dwelling places, the cities will be destroyed. The altars will be desecrated. So that your altars will be broken and will be punished. Again, so many different ways of expressing destruction. Breaking, again, nishbar, nishbat, nigde'u. Nimchu, smashed, shattered, broken, destroyed. You know, I wouldn't like, you know, some, maybe someone like the Malbim would try to give you a different take on each of those forms of destruction. I don't even think that's necessary. Again, it's just saying again and again, giving you this feeling of destruction, utter destruction. Cities, big structures being laid waste. And the slain shall fall among you, and you will know that I am God. Okay. And here we see a little bit of a different turn. Then we're going to, and we'll pause in a minute. But I shall leave a remnant of you when you are those who have escaped the sword, refugees of the sword among the nations. Okay. When you were scattered in the lands. And your refugees will remember me among the nations that they are taken into captivity to. How I have broken their straying hearts. Asher sar me'alad, that deviated from me, that enehem azonot, and their straying eyes, acharei gulehem, which straight after their disgustingness, v'nakotu bithnehem, el ha-ra'ot asher asu, they shall be broken in front of me. Or rather, the idolatry will become disgusting in front of them. Due to the evil that they perform for all their abomination. V'yadu, and then they will know, ki ani Hashem, I am God. Lo el chinam dibarti. I did not speak el chinam for no reason, in vain. La'asot lahem ha-ra'azo, to do this evil. So I want to pause here for just a minute to analyze these last two psukim, and then I want to show you how there's a clear, I think, and Dr. Tova Gonsel points this out, there's a clear connection between this chapter and these psukim we read and the Tochacha and Parsha B'Chukotai. But let's focus on these last two psukim. God here describes a remnant of people, refugees, who escape from the sword. What does he say will happen to these refugees? What reaction will they have?
Well, won't they eventually be disgusted by what they have done?
Yes. Yeah. There's a very powerful language here. They're going to remember me, Hashem says. Your refugees, your captives, will remember me after I have broken their libam hazonah and ehem hazonot. Maybe if you know, if this may recall to you the language in the third paragraph in Shema, in which we say, Lo tatsuru, you shall not stray, acharei levavachem, after your heart, v'acharei einechem, after your eyes, asher atem zonim achareihem, which you often stray after. So God is saying, I'm going to break, so you didn't follow that directive. You did stray after your hearts and eyes. You were taken over by temptation, which caused you to perform horrific, abominable acts. And it will take a horrific destruction and horrific experiences and imagery and scenes, destruction, breaking, smashing, anger. And after all that, that will break your hearts and break your eyes. And then you will be disgusted by the way that you acted. And so God concludes this message by saying a very interesting thing. You will know I am God, and lo el chinam dibarti lasot lehem arazo. I didn't speak to do this evil to you for naught. And so I think there are two ways. I saw in the first one, there are two ways to look at el chinam. What does Hashem mean when he says, I didn't say that I would do this to you for nothing?
Well, they deserved what they got.
Good. They deserve what they got. It wasn't for no reason. Okay. And also on a more basic level, you'll see that all my predictions came true. After every prophet that came to you and predicted this destruction that you ignored, you'll see, no, you shouldn't have ignored it. But even more profoundly, it's not just that they deserved it, but it's for a purpose. That ultimately, you'll see that it took this horrific experience for you to finally break out of the spell. Though those of you that remain, all the death and destruction, at the very least, it caused those who do remain that their hearts and eyes should no longer be totally straying from the appropriate path. So that the El Chinam means that the destruction is not simply brute punishment. It is ultimately meant to break a spell which would not be broken. And that's what Hashem is saying with this Lo El Chinam. So at this point, I want to pause and hopefully you'll see Safaria is a very cool, this is all Safaria. It's a wonderful resource. And I think you'll see, I'm going to go back to chapter 5 for a second. I think we'll see some parallels here to the Tochacha. So I'm going to, here you'll see, I'll click on this. And I'm going to go down to the bottom here. And there's a cool thing called compare text. And we're going to go to Vayikra chapter 26. And you will see thus follows. It says, in Bechukotai Tim Asu. If you this is in Vayikra, right? So now we're going hundreds of years earlier. This is in Moshe Rabbeinu, the ultimate Navi, in our Torah, not in Navi, but in the Torah, relaying a prophecy to the Jewish people. This is as they are, you know, they built the Mishkan, they got the Torah. After Achit Egel HaZahav, they received whatever atonement that they received on Yom Kippur. They got the second Luchot. They're now getting laws. They're going to go into the land. This is a people on the verge and anticipating going into the land of Israel, building a Mikdash and having a state there. And here Hashem is telling them what will happen, that it's not a guarantee, and that if you don't keep the laws, you're going to lose all of it. I think you'll find some of this to be parallel to our chapter. So first you see, in Bechukotai Timasu v'mishvati tai tig'an ha'shechem, levolti asod ha'kol mitzvotai la'afrechem et briti. So despising my chukim and my mishpatim.
Sorry, what verse is this? It's chapter 26, verse what?
26:15.
Okay, thank you.
So right. You have this, language of Chukim and Mishpatim that I think we had over here as well. If you remember, right? Lo alachtem, chukotai lo alachtem, mishpatai lo asitem. Moving further here, there's a lot of language here, but I want to focus on a few points. Look at this one. I will send the wild animals of the field, and they shall bereave you. We saw the wild animals of the field in our description as well. If you remember, if I can find it here. The same language of sending. And here I think you see it. You see the same b'shelachil echem ra'av, right? The same language of sending. I'm going to send you famine, b'chaya ra'av b'shikaluch. You see that? In Vayikra, it's in chayat ha-sadeh v'shikla etchem. The wild animals will be mishakel you. They will cause you to be childless. Here in Yechezkel, hundreds of years later, chaya ra'av v'shikiluch, excuse me, and the evil animals will cause you to be childless. You have the same ra'av. Here there's a famine. There's a famine. So you have a clear language there that's a parallel. You see the chitzei ra'av here as well. In the next pasuk in Vayikra here, again, I'm sort of moving a little bit quickly, but heveti alechem cherev, I will bring the sword against you. We saw a lot of the sword in Yechezkel. God unsheathed the sword. That was the last third. Going back up here for a second. Vashlishi v'chariv arik acharechem, I will unleash the sword against you. This language of shivri lechem mate lechem, I will break the staff of bread. Again, which is not the language you see so frequently, breaking the staff of bread is just a sort of image of a farmer taking his staff or whatever it is. You have it here as well in Yechezkel. Kind of jumping all around here. So there it is. Right? So breaking the staff of bread. That's what you see here. Let me make it exactly parallel so you can see. Again, not a very common language, right? So b'shivri lachem mati lachem in verse 26, here in verse 16 in the Yechezkel, v'shabarti lachem mate lachem. It's a lot more repetitive in Yechezkel, frankly. He keeps on going. Again, the horrific image, achaltem basar b'nechem v'sar b'notechem tochelu. You will eat the flesh of your children. We saw that one earlier as well. I'm not even going to go back to it. It's just too disgusting to look at.
I think that even in the Holocaust, in the concentration camps, I never heard of people eating their children.
It's how could such a thing happen? Yeah, it's described. If you look in Eicha, it's sort of described as well, right? It's gruesome. It's absolutely gruesome.
So it hasn't happened yet?
I don't know. I wasn't there. It sounds like he's saying it will, certainly. Well,
but perhaps it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the fact that the children will be destroyed, maybe by our actions. So it's a metaphor to say we will eat them.
It could be. It could be.
Well, I would hope so.
I'm not sure. The Gemara describes such things that, maybe not alive, but, I don't even want to get too much more into that prediction. You have a similar thing here going on. Hashem says, "Hishmati b'motechem, I will desecrate your shrines. Kikarti echamanechem, I will cut off other types of shrines." You have the same thing with over here. B'nashamu mizbechotechem. In Yechezkel, verse 4, you see here in chapter 6, again, the destroying of the altars, the breaking of the chamanechem, and also what follows. And I will take your pig rechem, on the carcasses of your gilulechem. So the image of heaping carcasses and corpses upon the disgusting altars. Galana shirchem. Certainly very much parallel there. The Shimamon, you know. In verse 6, Techarana Babamotishamana. And here, the Hashimoti again and again. So I point this out to you not just because there are a lot of parallels there, and you know, there could be parallels. And by the way, it ends, you know, it keeps going. So I'll point out one more. What does Hashem say? Eschem ezer rebagim. This is in Vayikra 26:33. I will scatter you among the nations. And I will unleash the sword against you. What do you have in Yechezkel? It's the Ezra, being scattered amongst the nations, being chased by the sword, right? The remnants who survive are scattered among the nations and chased by the sword. So you have a lot of parallels. I think I've demonstrated that pretty clearly here, right? That there certainly seem to be similar language, the breaking. Oh, hi, Devorah. This isn't a very nice chapter from Tanakh for you to hear. My little one-year-old's here. The breaking, the destroying, cutting down. I think it's specifically, aside from the fact that it's interesting, and clearly, Yechezkel, I would argue, it's not like it's, you know, plagiarism or anything. He's channeling the language that he knows from Vayikra and using it to describe the image of destruction that he sees. And I think it's specifically meaningful in that when Hashem says, you're going to know that I am God, part of that is, I told you this would happen. I wrote it in the Torah. Hundreds of years ago, I told your ancestors as they went into Israel, you're going to experience devastating destruction in the same explicit graphic language that I'm describing to you now. So that when you do experience this, when it all happens, you'll know this is God. This is God punishing us. Just as he said he would do. And that God is making himself known through fulfilling this horrific prediction to the Jewish people so that they know we are suffering horribly because we sinned to God. And if they will not know God in prosperity and success, they will have to know him in disgrace and in complete suffering. I think that's part of the message that's being said here. You should have known this was coming. You refused to heed my message. Now you will know it is me talking when you experienced everything I have always said would happen if you continue down this path.
So do you think they actually do?
Like
how many people now during COVID are saying this is an act of God? I mean, people that are observant are saying this is Hashem, and people that aren't are saying it's a bad time. Crazy.
Yeah,
time.
You know, it's hard. Would they actually? It's a good question. But I think that, you know, we do see a certain tshuva movement. We do see that there are Jews who leave Bavel. We do see Ezra and Nehemiah come back and start a new, you know, civilization. So I do think some people do and some people don't, like everything else. But God is giving us the chance to. That I certainly believe. So we'll stop here for now. And
thank you, Rabbi.
Although we don't experience all the horrific destruction, Baruch Hashem, that these people are, and we're not in a place, thank God, like, you know, Ukraine or other war-stricken places, which are really getting the brunt of it, that we then have the opportunity to examine our own actions and know that in prosperity, it is better to repent and to do tshuva in any way that we can rather than chas v'shalom face anything like this.
Just one thought, Rabbi, before we leave.
Yeah.
I take other classes and I just throw this out for consideration. The other teacher suggested, which people would you invite to your Seder if you could? And there were suggestions like Moshe and Avraham and so forth. So I throw it out because I think was an interesting question. Who might you ask to your Seder? We are supposed to invite people. Perhaps we never thought of those people.
Just a thought. You think Yechezkel will want to come to our Seder?
Well, you see, this is it. You could invite any of the
Nevi'im. If being confined in his house, he's probably eager.
He could hardly wait to get out. And after all, our Seders would be very enjoyable. I think we should consider inviting him.
There you go. Okay. It beats what he had to eat.
Doom and gloom at your Seder, though. A lot of people don't want to be around people that are so depressed and only have negative things to say.
Well, maybe we could convince him to change his ideas.
Only in chapter 6. Okay, everybody. Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you,
Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi.